Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is taken from the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 15. 1 Samuel 15, and for our scripture reading, we'll just look at verses 1 through 4. 1 Samuel 15, verses 1 through 4. The Bible says, Samuel also said unto Saul, The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not. But slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. Once again, a pleasant good morning to you. We are appreciative for all those who are here. We do have a wonderful number, and those who are visiting, we want you to know that you are a welcome, honored guest. And we would just be tickled to have you come back and join us again at any chance that you may have, and hopefully can stay with us throughout our morning of worship together. A little boy in English class, and the teacher's going over words that have two consonants next to each other. And so the teacher says, all right, our next word, F-E-E-T. What does that spell? Nobody answered anything. She pointed at a little boy in the second row. She says, Tommy, stand up. Tell me, what does that spell? He said, I don't know. He said, what about you? She said, I don't think. I know. He said, well, I don't think I know either. Nobody's going to know what that word spells. See, Dwayne, never mind. I'll explain later. This morning, I want us to talk about a subject that is not fun. Yet it is biblical. It is scriptural. And the way that we grow as Christians is if we talk about things that sometimes make us uncomfortable. Yet the Bible tells us we must acknowledge such things. I want to talk about how to come to grips with our sins. Now, I'm not going to lie to you. We're a whole lot better. We are good at looking at John and saying, John, what you did was wrong, while I may have been doing the same thing. See, it's a whole lot easier to look at somebody else's life and try to say, well, this was wrong, that was wrong, shouldn't have done this, shouldn't have done that. But when it's our own sins, see, now that one gets close to home. When it's our own sins, we try to justify our words, our actions, and our thoughts. We may be doing the same thing, and I'm just picking on John. I don't want you to think he's done something that I, not that I know of. But if I'm doing the same thing he's doing, it's a sin for him, and it's a sin for me. But for me, just say, what you did was wrong, and you shouldn't do it again. Well, if I was right there with him, then I should listen to what I'm saying as well. And I tell you what, too many times, self-deception, it keeps us from seeing our need to repent. See, we deceive our own selves. We know God is not mocked. He can't be fooled. But if you give yourself enough time, you can probably talk yourself out of it, out of the need to repent. And this lesson's goal. I've got four warning signs. And we're going to learn them from the life of King Saul in 1 Samuel 15. Four warning signs that are indicators, if you will, or they frequently accompany this self-deception. And if you see these warning signs, then maybe you need to realize what you're doing is wrong, and you need to quit talking yourselves out of making your life right. And so, not an easy subject, but one we must cover. So to set the scene, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul is the first king of Israel. He will reign for 40 years. But the events in chapter number 15 are the ones that make a transitional period. Although David does not become king till 2 Samuel, this is going to put in place events that will lead to Saul's downfall. Notice here in verse 2, God says, I remember what that king Amalek, the king of Amalek, did, how he laid wait for my people. So God's command to Saul is going to be destroy the Amalekites. Amalek's where you get Amalekites. Destroy them all. Notice verse 3. Go and destroy all men, women, children, babies, animals. You don't leave a single thing living. People say, well, that's not fair. Yes, it is, because God said so. They had turned against God's people. They had done God's people harm. God is fair. Jump down to verse 17 to set the scene. Saul, King Saul, goes and he destroys most of the Amalekites. He destroys most of the animals, but they bring back some spoils of war. Samuel comes to him. I often think the prophet Samuel and I would have gotten along well with one another, because it seems like he might be just a little bit sarcastic. And sometimes, surprise, I can be a little bit sarcastic. Because as he walks up in verse 14, he says, what means the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? See, remember, Saul was supposed to kill everything. Saul was supposed to kill everything. Instead, he brought back some of them. And so Samuel says, don't I hear sheep? Don't I hear oxen? Weren't you supposed to kill all those? Jump down to verse 17. Samuel said, when thou wast in thine own sight, were you not made the head of the tribes of Israel? Didn't the Lord anoint thee king? And the Lord said, go on a journey. Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites. Fight until they are consumed. Wherefore then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but did fly upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord? See, he's already trying to justify it. Let's talk about this. How to tell you are trying to justify your sins. Number one, you know you've sinned when you try to justify what is unjustifiable. So we've got to come to grips with our sins. When I'm trying to justify something that is not to be justified, then I'm probably trying to skirt around the issue that I have made a mistake. We just read that in verses 18 through 20. He says once again, weren't you supposed to? Didn't God say go on a journey? Yes, he did that. Check. Didn't he say go and fight against the Amalekites? Check. Yes, he did that. Didn't God say to destroy everything? Well, yeah, he destroyed most of them. But even God, through Samuel, said, but yet you kept back the spoil of war. You went through, and as you destroyed these cities, if they had something that looked really nice, you'd take it back home with you. You took the best cattle. And, you know, maybe you took some of this that you shouldn't have taken. Anything he took was too much. Now notice, Saul argued with Samuel that he had obeyed God. Notice verse 20. Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me. And I brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. He's arguing. He said, I did exactly what you said, and I brought the king back. Well, if you're to destroy all, last time I looked up the word all, it's all encompassing, means everyone, everything. So by justification, or you're trying to justify by saying I brought him back, you just proved that you didn't do what you're supposed to. So he said, I obeyed the voice of the Lord. No, he didn't. Now how do we make this apply to us in 2023? Because, you know, God's not going to come to us because he doesn't speak to us today individually like he did to Saul or he did to Samuel. He's not going to say, I need you to go and destroy these people. I get that. God's not going to do that. But people today are trying to do the same thing. They're trying to say they obeyed God when they didn't. For instance, people say, well, you know, I don't really attend worship like I should, but God understands. That whole go every Sunday, that whole go every time the doors are opened, every time the eldership appoints for us to be there, I mean, that's kind of a lot. God understands. I wasn't there. God knows what I'm talking about. Or people say, you know what? I can't help it. It's the way I was raised. So, just because you were raised one way, you may be raised thinking that the sky is red. But if you have it proved to you that the sky is blue, guess what? Doesn't matter how you're raised, the sky is still blue no matter how many times you go out and check it scientifically. Hold up a box of crayons. That should solve the problem right there. Just because you try, well, how many people justify that or tried to? I can't help it. I was raised in an unfaithful family. I can't help it. All around me they were doing this, and all around me they were doing, what does it matter? You're not being raised anymore. You're grown. You can make your own decisions. Do you want to keep doing what you're doing or not? What about this one? I know, people say. You know what? I know, my tongue. My tongue is sharp. But I could have said something worse. If you said something to cut them down, what worse could there be? We're to use our speech to the use of edifying, to build people up. Now, those are just three excuses. We could keep going on. But you see, today people are trying to justify things that are unjustifiable. Disobeying God can never be justified. You cannot try to say, well, I didn't mean to do that, even if you, when you blatantly disobeyed God. See, Saul had to learn, and so should we, that partial obedience is unjustifiable and unacceptable to God. Think back to school. Maybe in school, if you did so, the teacher would give you partial credit. God doesn't give partial credit in this book. It's a pass or fail exam. And you pass when you do what he says and you're faithful till death, and you fail if you don't. No partial credit. There's not a room in heaven for those that did so. It's either enter in or depart from me. So number one, you know you've sinned when you try to justify what's unjustifiable. Let's go to number two. You know you've sinned when you want to share credit for your actions. When you want to share credit for your actions. Keep with me in our story in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 21. Now Saul has just said, yes, I obeyed what the Lord had said, and I brought back the king. Notice verse 21. But the people took of the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, the chief of the things which should have utterly been destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. We'll come back to this thought again. But you see, notice what he did. He admits he brought back the king, but the people. See, those people, they were the ones who wanted to bring back the animals. They were the ones who wanted to bring back the spoil. They were the ones who wanted to bring back the chief things. Saul, I hate to say it, when you're the king, that makes you commander-in-chief, so everything goes back to you. You did this. It was a blatant defiance of God's law. And notice, he's admitting that they did wrong again. But he's trying to share the blame, trying to pass the buck. Go back to page 3 of the Bible. Well, page 3 in mine. I have bigger font than some. Genesis chapter 3. And beginning in verse 8, because Saul is not the only one who tried to do this, trying to pass the blame, trying to share credit for your actions. Notice here, Genesis 3, beginning in verse 8. To set the scene, God created the world 6 literal 24-hour days, rested on the 7th. He made man, and then out of man, the side of man, he took a rib, made woman, because there was nothing else like man. He joined the two together. They were helpmeets for each other to get through life together. They're in the Garden of Eden. God has said you can eat of every tree, including the tree of life. But you can't eat, chapter 2, verse 17, out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The rest of them are fair game. Can't eat of this one. Chapter 3, verse 1, the serpent was more subtle than the beast of the field. Showed up to Eve and said, why don't you eat? And she said, God told us not to. And he said, God said you will not die. See, he adds one word. God said, you'll surely die. Satan adds one word, change it. You will not surely die. So Eve eats. Says, Adam, come here, try this. Adam eats. Notice verse 8. Well, verse 7, they noticed they were naked, so they tried to cover their nakedness. Verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the cool of the garden, or in the garden, in the cool of the day, which just blows my mind. They heard God. They didn't see God. They heard God walking. And notice, Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees. And the Lord said unto Adam, where art thou? Question number 1 in the Bible. Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. I hid myself. Second question, he said, who told you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree where I commanded you should not eat? Now God knew, but God's given him a chance to own up. And the man said, the woman. It's almost like in my mind he points. That woman that you gave to be with me. You gave him to me, Lord. The woman that you gave to me. She gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And so God said to the woman, what is it you've done? And the woman goes and points and said, the serpent, he beguiled me, and I did eat. Quote Jim Boyd. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed Adam. Or Eve blamed the serpent. And the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. He just had to go away. See, because the serpent knew what he was doing. That was a blatant defiance. And Eve willingly, or she was deceived, and Adam willingly gave in. But you know what they're doing? Passing the buck. Lord, you gave me the woman. Lord, that serpent, it was his fault. No, you were deceived. No, Adam, you, Paul tells Timothy, you willingly gave in. When we are unwilling to take responsibility for our actions, it's a pretty good sign we've done something wrong. Because Saul tried to lump all the people in. Doesn't work. Adam and Eve tried to lump each other in, and even the serpent in. And even with God, you know what? That didn't work. We've got to come to grips with our sins, dear friends. And when we want to try to share credit for our actions, there's a good chance, our sinful actions, there's a good chance we're in the wrong. Let's move on to number three. You know you've sinned when you try to give a religious spin to your disobedience. Go back to where we were a moment ago in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 21. We'll read the verse again. Really going to key in that latter part. But look. Saul once again trying to make excuses. Says, but the people, they took of the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, and the chief of the things which should have utterly been destroyed. Why did they take it? Key in on this. To sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Was it wrong for them to take of the spoil of war? Yes. Was it wrong for them to leave the animals alive? Yes. All day long, because God said to destroy them. And they said, well, we did it so we could offer it to God. So you're going to disobey God to try to make God happy. You'd have been better off just to make God happy by being obedient to Him in the first place. I want you to notice, what are some examples of this today? People, they're giving their disobedience a religious spin. They try to paint it in a better light. Notice, people will say, you know, I just don't go to church as much as I ought to, but I don't miss watching my Sunday morning church programs on TV. Or, you know, I hadn't been in the building in a while, but I don't miss watching them online. I don't miss hearing it when they broadcast the service over the radio. I'm there every time they do that. When they could and should be here. I'm not talking about medical reasons. That's different. But when they willingly don't come, they say, oh, but I watched it anyways. That's trying to put your disobedience and give it a religious spin. What about this one? Somebody might say, you know what? I know I really shouldn't buy those scratch-off tickets. And Powerball. I know I shouldn't gamble, but I tell you what, when I win, or if I win, should say, I intend to give most of that money to the church. We know gambling is a sin, something that we should not be involved in. But here you're trying to justify it by saying, if. Notice, that's a big if I win. You ever wondered how the lottery makes so much money? Because you statistically, you're not going to win. Especially the bigger the prize, the chances of your winning goes down. I believe I read one time the odds of winning the $1 scratch off. I think odds are 1 in 7. Okay, so in theory, every 7 times you're going to win your money back. That means 6 out of 7 times, and I'm not good at math, but that means 6 out of 7 times you lost your money. That only grows exponentially the bigger the pot. People, I tell you, I have been places and I have just worked, you know, maybe a gig or something, and I've had what I thought was a pretty good paycheck I just got. One time I stopped at a gas station on the way home from an event in Murfreesboro, and the guy in front of me bought the exact amount of my paycheck in lottery tickets. I don't know what came of that, but statistically I know he didn't make his money back. But people say, well, it's okay. I know I shouldn't go out and buy those, but if I win, I'll put some extra in the contribution tray. Now, see, you're trying to spin your disobedience. I got one more. I just like this example. I know I've been going to see an exotic dancer, but I think I'm going to try to bring her to church with me. Now, that's very preposterous, but here's what people do say. I know I'm hanging out with people I shouldn't be. I know I'm doing things with these people I shouldn't be doing, but I'm going to try to bring them to church. Now that's what they say. How absurd. I give it. We need to go out and preach the gospel. But sometimes you're not effective preaching the gospel when you're in the middle of these slum dens. Can I use that phrase? These debaucherous places. There's a time and place for everything. You need to hit them before they go in. Probably not in the middle of that. But see, here people are trying. They're trying to spin. They're trying to spin it and it doesn't work. Don't you dare bring God into your own disobedience. Just own up to it. Don't try to say, well, I know I shouldn't be doing that, but I have made a mistake. Own up to it. That's number three. You know you've sinned when you try to give it a religious spin. Let's look at number four. You know you have sinned when you are more concerned with how the people will respond than how God responds. You know you have sinned when you're more concerned about what people around you are going to say more than what God is going to say. We're really going to wind up verse 24, but keep the story going. In 1 Samuel 15 and 22, Samuel said, I love this, had the Lord as great delights in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord, watch it, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to hearken is better than the fat of rams. He said you'd been better off to do what God told you to do than try to find a backdoor way in to please Him. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. He has rejected thee from being king. Right here, you can put a peg in it through the rest of the book. It is the downfall of King Saul. But look at verse 24 where we need to wind up at. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and I obeyed their voice. He admits it. But he admits it. Why? I was more afraid of what the people would say than being disobedient to God. That's what I would call peer pressure. Now, peer pressure is an interesting thought. Right? Everybody else around me is doing it. I might as well. That's kind of the thought of peer pressure. Peer pressure can be good. You can have positive peer pressure. Everybody else around you is doing the right thing. That would encourage you to do the right thing. But by and large, we think of peer pressure as bad, right? Everybody else in the circle of friends is going out and drinking and doing drugs. And before you know it, that other person in the group just falls right in. How many times, how often do we base our decisions upon what other quote-unquote people think? How many times do I base on what I'm going to do, especially in service to God, on, well, will he like it? Will they like it? I'm going to tell you now, people's in quotes for a reason, because people aren't the judge. Now, if people were the judge, we'd have no hope. But if mankind was the judge, I would only do things that seek to please mankind. But Jesus said, John 12, 48, my words will be your judge. The words of Jesus, God's book, the Bible. Since God is going to be the judge and he's going to open up his word to judge us by his book in one hand, the book of our life in the other hand. Take it from Peter in the book of Acts, chapter 5. Do we seek to please God or men? We should seek to please God. So you got to come to grips with your sin when you're more concerned about what others think than how God would respond. We're talking about coming to grips with our sins. Don't attempt to defend, to excuse, to argue, to get angry, or even try to spin, if you will, your way out of sins. I want you to notice one final verse. We need to confess. We need to be humble and submit ourselves. Go to the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14 and we'll end on this thought. I need to confess my sins. I need to repent of my sins. And I need to learn from my mistakes. I need to be like Saul in verse 24 and say, I have sinned, but you need to mean it, not pass the blame, but actually mean it. Notice here what God says in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. If my people, that's conditional, which are called by my name, They shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. So what does he say I got to do? Number one, I got to call upon him. I got to be obedient. I've got to humble myself. I've got to pray to him. And I included, I've got to turn. I've got to repent from my wicked ways. God says, you do that, I'll turn back towards you. Sin's never fun to preach on. But I hope, and there's a reason, that Saul's blunder in 1 Samuel 15 is recorded. It's recorded so you can learn from it. And it's recorded so you don't have to make the same mistakes that Saul did. We need to come to grips with our sins. I know all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I get that, Romans 3:23. And the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. I get that. But it's one thing to say all have sinned. And it's another thing to realize that all means me. All means you. If all, then I have sinned. Dear friends, we must come to grips with that. If you've not become a Christian, why not do so this very morning? After realizing you're in a lost state from God, you hear, believe, repent, confess, and then you're baptized. You go down that watery grave, you come out a new creature alive in Christ. Why not become a Christian this very hour? Dear Christian friend, may I bend your ear for a second? You need to remain faithful. And you don't need to try to justify your sins or talk yourself out of them. But instead, if you've made a mistake, you just need to admit, I have done wrong. And I seek for forgiveness, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and He'll forgive them. Don't try to talk yourself out of sin. If you've done wrong, you need to make it right with the Lord. We have an opportunity to do that as we sing our invitation song. If we can help you in any way at all, whatever that need is, we humbly ask you, let it be known while we stand and while we sing.